All right, thank you, Bob, for leading, and Naomi for playing songs again. Very relevant to the passages we're going through. Jesus as King and risen Lord and the one who will return. You can begin by turning to Luke chapter 24, the passage that Bob read. This is an interesting passage. We know what Jesus has gone through to this point. He has suffered and died. He has risen from the dead in victory. The disciples and those who followed him, their sorrow had turned into joy. He was seen for 40 days. In Acts 1:3, it mentions the timeline there. For 40 days, they had seen him at various times. But now we're to the point where he's leaving them again. Most times in life, partings and when those you love are leaving, it's a time of sorrow. Now, you know, I don't know, that maybe you've got some family or something, or you've had visitors where you were happy when they left, but generally when you're close with someone, you don't want to be apart. Our time with Ellis and Jillian Narcisse when they were here was all too short. And we know they're headed back to the mission field, but we rejoiced for the time, and it's somewhat sad and sorrowful when they leave. But those verses that Bob read earlier from Luke 24, we read this in verse 51. It says, "Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." And what's their response? They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. That's an interesting reaction to Jesus leaving. Well, our passages show us why they could respond that way. How is Jesus' departure a good thing? Why are they rejoicing in their absent Savior? Well, as we look at the reasons they are rejoicing, we will see reasons why we can be rejoicing, even though Jesus has departed and is absent for a while. I'm going to begin in going back to verse 50 as we start in Luke 24, and it begins that Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Bethany is on the Mount of Olives, and it's just under 2 miles from Jerusalem, so they didn't go out far from Jerusalem. Jesus didn't lead them far. They took a nice, maybe a nice hour-long walk. Maybe not nice if they're going up a mountain, but they took a nice walk. They're on the Mount of Olives. They're near Bethany, and Jesus blesses them. Turn over to Acts chapter 1. I want to point out, now we talked about this last week, but we know this is at least part of the blessing that Jesus gave them. We read in verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" Then we go to verse 8. He said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So at least part of the blessing that Luke records is this blessing that the promise of the Father is going to come upon them, which is the Holy Spirit. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you. So there's the promise of the Father. Second of all, they're going to be witnesses. God, Jesus says there's a plan. You're going to be doing this. You're going to be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So we see here, first of all, part of the blessing at least is this, that the Holy Spirit of God. One of those things, and I mentioned it last week, but it's one of those things that when Jesus departs, God is still with us. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the third member of the Trinity, we still have God. Jesus used the words, I will not leave you orphans. All right, I'm not going to leave you alone. And so we have, at least as part of the blessing, that the Spirit of God, we're indwelled by the very presence. The apostles were soon to be indwelled at this point by the Spirit of God. And probably we should note that this is has got to be one of the great disappointments among believers or Christians, that we would be indwelled by the very presence of the Spirit of God and then live apart from Him much of our lives. And not even notice or not even realize that we have God with us in the Holy Spirit. What a waste of a blessing. This is part of the blessing Jesus bestowed upon them that they were rejoicing in. Now, it doesn't give us the details of what else maybe Jesus was blessing them in, but I want to share one verse with you. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If you go on to read in that passage, you're going to read things like, you were chosen to be holy and without blame before Him in love. You're going to read about your adoption as sons. Again, that involves the Holy Spirit. Your being accepted in the Beloved. You're going to read about your redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins. That's in verse 7. You're going to read about His inheritance and the sealing of the Holy Spirit who guarantees our inheritance. All these blessings, the chapter just goes through blessing after blessing after blessing. And we see in Ephesians 1 and we see here, this is something to note. We have a God. God is a God who blesses His children. He is good to His children. Even when Jesus is parting, he blesses them. We are truly blessed by our God, and it's notable. We're here worshiping Him this morning. We bless God because he's a good God who blesses us. And we should make it our habit to reflect upon the blessings of our Father daily. Do it. We need to do it more often. We need to do it all the time. One Bible study, when it's talking about changing your attitude from being a complainer to being a thankful or giving thanks, and it says it's a good way to start your day is just write them down. Just write down a list of, oh yeah, I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful for this. And start changing your attitude right from the morning. I've gotten to the point where I've got my notebook in my backpack. That's how far into that process I am. Now I got to start remembering the blessings of God He's put upon us and start writing them down. But reason number one, the disciples were rejoicing even though Jesus is departing, is that He thoroughly and completely blessed them, not the least of which is the presence of the Spirit of God to be with them. All right, reason number one. This same reason we can rejoice in Jesus, even though He left, because He did not leave us orphans. We have the Holy Spirit of God with us. All right, second of all, verse 51. As we read about Jesus' activities as he's departing from his disciples, first he blessed them, now he ascends up into heaven. Verse 51, now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. All right, he was parted from them and he was carried up into heaven. Now let's go over to Acts and read about how Luke writes it in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Verse 10, and they looked steadfastly towards heaven. After he disappeared, they were still standing there staring at the cloud where he had disappeared into, where they lost sight of him. And so you see this picture that Jesus, at one point he's standing there talking with them, he went a little bit apart from them, and then he just bodily starts going up. Didn't have a handful of helium balloons or anything like that. He just started ascending up, and they were watching. They saw the whole thing. And they saw him until he ascended high enough that he was disappearing in the clouds. And again, there's different heights of clouds. I don't know how high that was. You have low clouds, high clouds. They were on the Mount of Olives, so they have some altitude there. But Jesus just wrote, Luke, our son, he's in the airborne. He's into descending from the clouds. He gets to jump out of a plane, as some people put it. Who would jump out of a perfectly good airplane? But he gets to jump out of an airplane and descend with the help of a parachute. And Jesus is going the opposite direction, opposite of the law of gravity. And he just ascends bodily into heaven till a cloud received him out of their sight. They couldn't see him anymore. Jesus... And the point here is very simple. Jesus literally and bodily rose from the dead. He was seen by his disciples. He interacted with them over 40 days. And just like he physically rose from the dead and interacted with them, he physically and bodily ascended from the earth into heaven until he disappeared into the cloud. And this is important. So I'm just going to note that. The angels are going to refer to this, that you need to note how Jesus ascended into the clouds. And they're going to tell you because it's going to come back the same way. All right? Well, where did he go? Mark chapter 16 gives us the answer to that. Mark 16, another passage talking about Jesus' ascension. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 19, Mark gives a very concise summary of this event. He says, so then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, and where did he go? And sat down at the right hand of God. All right? This is a summary, but Mark knows where Jesus is. He sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus ascended from the earth to be seated at the right hand of God. This is repeated. I have a lot of verses listed here where this is repeated, that this is where Jesus is. This is not just an event mentioned in one or two or three occasions. It is over and over and over. Remember in Acts chapter 7, when Jesus was being stoned, what did he see? He saw heaven open and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, we read this, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God. who also makes intercession for us, tells us one of the things he's doing at the right hand of God. But that, Romans 8:34, the Apostle Paul wrote how he is at the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the author in Hebrews writes about Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. All right? So we see he's either sitting or standing at different times. He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And Hebrews makes a point of his divinity there too, the express image of his person and how he upholds all things by the word of his power. But Jesus, after he purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Later, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Ephesians 1, 20 and 21 say something very similar, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. 1 Peter 3:22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Remember, in Hebrews, Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. Now he's not. He's at the right hand of the majesty of the Father in heaven, and he's over all angels and powers, and they're subject to him. So Jesus is at the right hand of God. That's where he went. Jesus himself said this was where he was going. In Mark chapter 14, verses 61 through 62, this is when he's before the high priest at his crucifixion. And we read this again. The high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." All right, so Jesus himself said where he was going. He also mentioned there, if you notice, that he's coming back. This was also prophesied in Psalm 110, verse 1. David writes, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Now, note, I want to note there that this is not the throne of David, and it's the Father sitting on the throne, and it is Jesus sitting at the right hand of the throne of the Father. And it's until your enemies are your footstool. Jesus is sitting there until a set time when his enemies will be his footstool. This is the throne, as I said, of Almighty God, the throne in heaven. He is the crowned Messiah. He is the Christ. But the earth has not been subdued before him. He's finished his work on the cross. And he is restored to the glory, Jesus said in John 17:5, that he had with the Father before the world was. So this is where Jesus went when he ascended into the cloud and disappeared. And from that time till now, we read in the New Testament, and again, I stopped with the verses about where Jesus is at the right hand of God, because there were many more. It's over and over and over that this is where Jesus said. So now let's go to where he said he would be. So now let's go to Acts chapter 1. And I want you to remember verse 6 and 7 from last week. "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" You've fulfilled all these things. Remember, Jesus explained how he had to suffer and he had to die and pay for the sins of the world, and how he had to be 3 days in the grave and rise again, and how the scriptures all went through how he must do this. And so the disciples are, okay, it's done. Now, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And what did Jesus say to them? It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. He tells us, he begins to explain to us why he went. Why is he at the throne, right hand of the throne of God? Well, there's a couple of reasons. Earlier, we already read about the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus said, if I don't leave, the Holy Spirit can't be sent. Holy Spirit's not going to come. All right? It is better for you if I leave and the Holy Spirit is sent. That's in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 and verse 8. The other reason is because he said the kingdom is not yet. He said it is not for you to know the times or seasons. He doesn't correct them on their understanding that Jesus is going to reign in Israel, that it's an earthly kingdom. He confirms their understanding as a king. The thing he argues is it's not for you to know the time. It's not a correction of any of their expectations. It is only to establish that the time is not now. It's under the authority of the Father. And he goes on to say, the Father has another plan for you. You're to be witnesses. The disciples are to be witnesses. He says that in Luke chapter 24. We went through this last week. And you are witnesses of these things. Verse 47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So the disciples are to be witnesses. I'm going quickly through this because this is where we were last week. These are the reasons why Jesus ascended into heaven. These are the reasons given in this passage. There are many more reasons. We could go to John chapter 14 and go to prepare a place for you. We could go to the passage I read earlier where he's interceding for us at the throne of heaven. So there's many other things Jesus is doing, but in this passage it focuses on the Holy Spirit being sent, the kingdom's timing is not yet, and the disciples are to be witnessing. So we get to reason number two. Reason number one we can rejoice, even though Jesus departed, is that he's given us a blessing. He's blessed us, even in spite of his departing or along with his departing, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Second of all, we can rejoice that we know where Jesus is. We know where he went, and we know what he's doing. And so we get to another question then. Well, what can we know about his return? Now go to Acts chapter 1, verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. So you have two angels that are suddenly there standing by him. And they said, verse 11, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus is going to return the same way he left. Jesus is going to return to the earth. Now, first of all, we see that the kingdom they're talking about, the kingdom in the Old Testament prophecies, the kingdom in the New Testament prophecy, in the book of Revelation, the kingdom is a kingdom on the earth. In fact, all eternity, the new creation, it's a new heavens and a new earth. But in Daniel chapter 2, God explains to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream, and then in chapter 7, another dream about the kingdoms of the earth, and they're always followed by another kingdom that overtakes all of them. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we read this. There is one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Remember what happened? He went up into the clouds. Now he's ascending, coming with the clouds. We read this in Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And then that it was an everlasting kingdom that shall not be destroyed. And we read this in Revelation 21 about the millennial kingdom or the thousand-year kingdom. There's a battle at the end, but Jesus does not, there's not a loss. They do not lose the battle. And then the kingdom goes into eternity with the new heavens and the new earth. And so we see in Daniel 2 and 7, it's a history of the kingdoms of the earth. And so it's the kingdom is a kingdom on earth that he's going to return to. Second of all, we see over and over in the scriptures that his return is obvious to all. Very good, we're back on. So Matthew chapter 24, Jesus' return is obvious to all. Jesus taught about his return to the earth. Again, it starts in verse 3 with the question, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? What is the sign? They had acknowledged him as the Messiah. You're the Messiah, you're the king. When are you coming? When is the kingdom? They'd been taught, you know, Jesus even taught, you know, John the Baptist, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus taught the same thing. They rejected their king. They crucified him. So now when is the kingdom coming? And much of the chapter is about a great time of tribulation that will precede Jesus coming. And then we read in verses 29 and 30, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the earth shall be shaken. Those are the tribulation of those days. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. All right? So he says there, it's going to be obvious. Everyone is going to see the Lord when he descends. Only the disciples, there's a smaller group here that saw him ascend. Everybody is going to see when the Lord returns in the same manner he left. In Luke chapter 17, the Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come. And he says in verses 24 and 25, for as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven. All right? The lightning, when lightning strikes, you don't have to be right next to it to see it. It can strike miles away and then you still see it. He says it's going to be just like that. Lightning flashes out of one part, it shines to the other part of heaven. So also the Son of Man will be in his day, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So he's talking about the kingdom. He talks about the things that are going to happen beforehand, but he says, here, you're going to know. Everybody's going to know. Nobody misses the lightning. Everybody's going to see. And then the rest of that chapter, Luke 17, speaks of judgment, where the two are in the field, or two are grinding at the mill, and one is taken and the other left. And it ends with that awful verse about the eagles being gathered together where the dead body is, where the dead bodies are. It's a time of judgment. The ones that are taken are killed. And you read about that elsewhere in the scriptures and in the book of Revelation and elsewhere. So Jesus returns. So second of all, we see these two points so far. Jesus will return in the same manner. He's going to return to the earth, And his return to the earth is going to be obvious to all the people on the earth. Thirdly, he's going to return to rule. This was prophesied at the birth of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. Speaking of this baby, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This is a specific throne. This is the throne of David. The throne of David is with the nation of Israel. The throne of David was a throne on this earth. This was also prophesied in the prophets in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. These are familiar Christmas verses. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. That's speaking of how he's going to be the ruler. He's going to be, the government is all going to be dependent on him. He's the authority. He is the government. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And listen to this, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will fulfill it. Jeremiah spoke of this time. Jeremiah was the prophesied during the last two kings of Israel. The kings that were taken, well, Zedekiah was killed, but I'm forgetting his name, but the king right before him was taken into captivity. Jeremiah prophesied under the last two kings of Israel to sit on the throne of David. After the return from Babylon, they rebuilt the temple. There was no king on the throne of David. They were under other nations from that time on. And so Jeremiah was prophesying under the last two kings of Israel that literally sat on the throne of David, ruled over Israel. He writes this in Jeremiah 33, verses 14 through 18. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform the good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she shall be called. He's talking about Jerusalem. The Lord, our righteousness. That's going to be the name given to the city of Jerusalem. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings and sacrifice continually. Now notice the wording there. It does not say David shall always have a man sitting on the throne. It says he will never lack a man to sit on the throne. There's always going to be a descendant of David that is qualified, that is ready to sit on the throne. Same with the priests and the Levites. God always will have he's always going to have a priest or a Levite. He's never going to lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me. They're not offering burnt offerings right now. The temple, they're mourning the Temple Mount. There's a mosque on the Temple Mount. They're not offering right now, but that doesn't mean the Lord lacks a man to do it. Jesus is the last king mentioned, and he has not ruled on the throne yet. There will not lack a man to sit on the throne. And then verses 15 and 16 talk about the time that this branch, the Lord our righteousness, shall rule in Jerusalem. And Jeremiah 23:5 is very similar. I'm not going to take time to read it. So we get to reason number three, that we can rejoice in Jesus ascending into heaven. First, remember, we knew he was thoroughly and completely blessed his disciples, and that includes us. He's blessed his followers, even though he's departing. And number two, we know where he is, we know what he's doing, and number three, we know he's returning. They could rejoice because they knew Jesus was coming back. He's coming back to the earth, he's coming back for all to see, and he's coming back to rule. And so we can respond. I'm going to go back to Luke chapter 24. We can respond like they did in verses 52 and 53. They worshiped him. They were blessed by him. They're going to be the power from on high. They're going to be the Holy Spirit of God is going to reside with them amongst so many other blessings we read about in the New Testament. So they were blessed by him. They know where he is, and so their response was they worshiped him. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They're continually in the temple praising and blessing God and looking forward to that time when he will return. Believers can rejoice even in Jesus being absent. In fact, we have many reasons to be rejoicing. We have many reasons why people should ask, why are you so joyful? You know, Jesus isn't here. They may not think he's coming back, but we know he's coming back. Believers rejoice. That's in a huge contrast to unbelievers. For someone who does not know Christ as Savior, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ brings nothing but horror. And this brings us back to what Jesus told his disciples he wanted them to do while he was gone. You are to be witnesses for me because I am coming back. And remember, Jesus said in John chapter 3 that he didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He came to die on the cross. He came to suffer for our sins. He came to be buried and to rise again so that all those who look up at him like Israel looked at the serpent, the bronze serpent on the pole, and received healing from the poisonous snake bites, they can look at him and live and have everlasting life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he came the first time, but when he comes the second time, all the prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ and that he will rule on earth, and that he comes to bring judgment. And it's in my notes, I didn't reference the parable where he talks about the wheat and the tares, and he separates them out, and the tares are destroyed and burned. This is what's coming to those who don't believe, and so we must be witnesses. Believers, we rejoice, even though our Savior is gone. We know he's coming. Unbelievers can only rejoice while he's gone, and they only can fear his return. And so we must be faithful to share the gospel. The Apostle John concluded the book of Revelation, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, technically, I think is the name of the book. And he wrote this in Revelation 22, verse 20. He who testifies of these things, which is Jesus, says, "Surely I am coming quickly." And John responds, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." We rejoice while he's absent, but that doesn't mean we aren't going to be rejoicing when he returns. We agree with John, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the testimony of the disciples who have told us all about our Lord Jesus Christ, all the things he said and did. We have the testimony of the apostles and the in the epistles and the Apostle Paul telling us you're at the right hand of the Father, that that Jesus is at your right hand and he's interceding for us even now. He's with you. He's preparing a place for us. And while he's doing that, your precious Holy Spirit is with us and in us and helping all those who have trusted in Christ Jesus to help them in their witness for you and to help them in being a testimony and living for you here on this earth. And so, Lord, we thank you. We like the disciples, or maybe unlike the disciples, Lord, sometimes we forget that we have so much to rejoice in even now, even until that day when your Son returns. And so, Lord, help us to be mindful of the blessings that you've blessed us with, of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ while he's gone, of the ministry of your Holy Spirit, and of the excitement and hope of that day when the Lord Jesus returns to earth. Father, there are those who don't know. There are those who could only fear the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, if there's anyone here who's listening and they aren't right with you, they haven't trusted in what Jesus did on the cross for their sins. They can only anticipate his return with judgment. Father, just help them to see and understand. Lord, help them to call on your name to be saved through your Son and calling on his name as the one who can save them from their sins. Father, help us to be great witnesses of these things. And Lord, as John wrote, we look forward to that day when every eye sees our Lord Jesus Christ returning to the earth as the King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.